Good morning. We'll get started a little bit early. Is that all right? Get you out a little early, maybe that way. My name is Victor Knowles, and I live in Joplin, Missouri. Editor of One Body Magazine. We'll have an exhibit. I think it's 8:05, yet to be set up. I'll do that a little later this morning. And come by and get a free copy of our magazine. Marvin Phillips has written for us since Noah got off the ark, and he writes a great column every month. Not every month, every quarter. It's a quarterly. So I do want to invite you to come by our exhibit, pick up a free sample of our magazine. We've been doing this for 28 years, Marvin.
We all need to subscribe.
Yes. $15.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Thank you. So anyhow, I've been asked to speak this year on the theme of Break the Chains for Unity's Sake. So I'd like for you to take your Bibles. We're going to read a little scripture. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into our notes today. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2. I'm going to start with verse 13 and read on through the chapter, reading from the NIV here. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Then Paul goes on, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then jumping to the very last chapter, 6 and verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that he penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How appropriate it is to our times today, and how we love what your Son Jesus Christ did for us at the cross, making us that one body. Bless each one who is here today. Bless us as we study together this passage and its ramifications and applications for our living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you like to take notes, you can take notes. But I usually speak from a prepared manuscript, and this manuscript went up on my website this morning. It's in PDF format, so you can download it when you... some of you can follow along on your laptops if you want to. I don't speak from a laptop because sometimes laptops go out on you right in the middle of your presentation. Unless a big wind comes and takes my notes away, I've always got my notes. So I'm old school. My website is, of course, the three W's, POE, and that stands for Peace on Earth, POE Ministries, plural, .org, www.poeministries.org. And then on the top bar, you go to resources. You click on resources. It'll take you to lectures and sermons. I think this is about the second one down on that, and it's all there, and you can read it tonight, this afternoon, or when you get home, or you can print it out. So I don't bring handouts anymore because most everyone has access to computers and can download this themselves. The Apostle Paul is literally in chains as he writes this passage in Ephesians, or dictates, as the case may be. Ephesians, as all of you know, is one of four prison epistles that Paul authored. The Bible records no less than 14 references to Paul and his chains, 14 times. So I believe that Paul, could he be exhumed from the tomb and brought to Tulsa today, would have great understanding and appreciation for the overall theme of this workshop of releasing the chains, breaking the chains. Now, many students of Scripture believe that this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians was actually a circular letter. That being the case, the teachings on Christian unity in this letter would have gone out in concentric circles from Ephesus to other congregations as well. And isn't it amazing that those righteous ripples from those concentric circles have reached us like a tsunami in Tulsa today? Here we are studying these things that he wrote. We cannot do any more to achieve unity than what Christ has already done. Those who are now in Christ Jesus, as Paul begins this passage, were brought near by the blood of Christ. He did that once for all. So we can't do any more today than what Christ has already accomplished. The late Dr. Thomas Langford, who wrote 55 columns for our magazine before he went to be with the Lord, I heard him say this on more than one occasion: nothing that divides us can be greater than the blood that unites us. Amen. The blood that was shed to make us one, nothing can be more significant than that. Nothing can be greater than that. So the blood of Christ makes us one in Christ. David Lipscomb, for many years, was editor of the Gospel Advocate. And this is what he wrote: if we are in Christ, we cannot help being one with all who are in Christ. So if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, then we are together in Christ. On June 27th, 1987, speaking from the Brandenburg Gate in Berlin, President Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And as you know, the wall came tumbling down. But we do not have to say, "tear down this wall," because Christ has already broken down the wall of separation, the wall of hostility. All we have to do is recognize that the wall is gone. Any fence or barrier that is remaining is of our own imagination. Jesus Christ created in himself one new man from two opposing peoples, Jew and Gentile. Jesus reconciled both peoples to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity that once had existed between these two groups of people. Now, sometimes people will come up to me, and I'm sure they do to Marvin as well, and say how much they appreciate our trying to bring unity between our fellowships of churches in the Restoration Movement. I know what they mean, and I appreciate their appreciation. Who doesn't appreciate being appreciated? But I cannot do what Christ has already accomplished. All I'm trying to do is to get my brethren to recognize the unity that already exists between us because of what Christ accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. V.E. Butterworth said, only in the cross of Christ can there be unity. So, I believe that you know that God wants us to live together in peace and harmony. I will have been married to my wife 44 years this August. That's how we chose to live. That's how God wants all of us to live. Romans 14 includes this admonition. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Whenever anything came up in our congregation when I was doing local church work, that's the first thing I always ask, will this make for peace? If it'll make for peace, I'm for it. If it won't make for peace, I'm not for it. We are to pursue the things that make for peace. Our Lord himself said, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? They'll be called the children of God. I've been called lots of things. I felt like calling for a taxi to get me out of town sometimes. But the important thing is, will God call me his child? Yes, he will, if I am a peacemaker. If we had more peacemakers in the church, we'd have a lot less pacemakers in the church, because it is a matter of the heart. Peace can never be found in a party or in a program, but only in a person. Ephesians 2:14 says, for Christ himself is our peace. We won't find it anywhere else. And Paul, in our text, places an eightfold emphasis on Christ. And when you get the notes, when you download it off the website, you'll find those eightfold emphasis. Now, for years, all of us have boldly declared we have no creed but Christ. What's your creed? We have no creed but Christ. Well, now let us actually dare to live by that creed. Seth Wilson said, unity must be in Christ. Another kind of unity is not only hopeless, but worthless. We can no longer afford to ignore the prayer of Jesus that they all may be one, that the world may believe. My friend Mike Armour put it this way. He said, the bottom line is this. Are we of Christ? If so, then we must find ways to surmount the barriers that time, habit, and ego have raised between us. I mean, if we are of Christ, then we've got to find ways to do this. I believe, however, there are still barriers, there are still chains, if you will, that need to be broken, that need to be thrown off and cast aside once and forever. And I'm going to get into some areas today that might be a little sensitive, but these are the three that I chose. Tradition, prejudice, and fear. These are three huge chains that need to be thrown off. First of all, let me talk about breaking the chains of tradition. Now, a tradition can be good or bad. Paul mentions traditions in a good light, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, and in a bad light, Colossians 2 and verse 8. Jesus chided the Pharisees for nullifying the commandment of God by their traditions in Matthew 15, first nine verses. Let me repeat that. He chided them for nullifying God's commandment by their human traditions. That's serious business. But some of our traditions are fairly harmless, and some are even kind of humorous. I went on Facebook recently, and I found a website that listed 281 ways to know if you were raised in an a cappella Church of Christ. 281. So I sifted through them, and I just chose 20 at random. And I'm not going to read all of them. But here's some samplings from our Church of Christ brethren that let you know about some of their traditions, or at least if you were raised in. You know you were raised in a Church of Christ if you believe your cookie is going to hell because it was sprinkled and not submerged. Your cookie going to hell. If disfellowship is your worst fear. If you have a relative who lives in Texas. If you grew up thinking contribution was part of the Lord's Supper. If you knew the first, second, and fourth verses of nearly every song. if you can read shape notes. I didn't know what those were until I started dating my wife, who was raised in the a cappella fellowship. If you immediately reach for your wallet when you hear the words, now separate and apart from the Lord's Supper. I actually never heard that till I read this on the website. You know you were raised in a church of Christ if you can quote Acts 2:38. If you think the Bible questions on jeopardy are way too easy. I like that one. If you've never heard Psalm 150 read in church. Ooh. If you've seen someone baptized twice because someone said they thought they saw an unsubmerged body part. Baptize that toe again. If every sermon ends with while we stand and while we sing. If you've never been to a revival, but you've been to a lot of gospel meetings. If the word liberal describes another church of Christ that has a steeple on top of their church building. Or if you know someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows Max Lucado. So, I'd never seen a list like this for the independent Christian churches, Churches of Christ, which is my heritage. So I started, since I saw this on Facebook, I started one weekend a Facebook thread. Said, help me out here. If you were raised in an independent Christian church, Church of Christ. Well, I only came up with 81. I fell 200 short. But I thought that was pretty good for one weekend. So here's 20, or at least some of the 20, that I picked out from those 81 respondents. You knew you were raised in a Christian church / Church of Christ. I'll just call them independent church from this point on. If you never went to church without taking your Bible and practically wore out your fingers thumbing through your Bible looking up all the verses that the preacher used. Now, these are people talking about the past. Okay? I just want to indicate that. If you could find Habakkuk in your Bible but didn't know what Advent or liturgy meant. If you didn't know that Guide, Guard, and Direct were three words and not one. So I'm sensing we share some of these same traditions from the laughter here. That the preacher was called brother, but never reverend or pastor. Again, this is in the past. If the preacher sat in the big chair on the platform, crossing his legs, often with socks too short, thus revealing a bare patch of leg. We've all seen that leg. If the elders sat in the chairs on either side of the communion table. If you had opening exercises before Sunday school, which had nothing to do with a physical workout. If each Sunday school class had a special name. If you knew that Rice Haggard said we should be Christians. Or if you knew who Rice Haggard was. See, we've still got things here, don't we? You knew you were raised in an independent church if the Sunday school attendees answered to the questions, lesson studied or chapters read. If you knew by heart the national anthem of the Christian church, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. That we heard that more than any other song. I know yours is 728B. Okay. Our God, He is alive. Interesting, one focus on God and the other focus on Christ. Not that that's anything. And here's the only one I found that matched the 281. If you sang only the first, second, and fourth stanzas, what was wrong with the third hymn of the third stanza anyhow? Was there something unscriptural in it that we always left it out? You knew you were raised in an independent church if the invitation hymn was always to be held in readiness. Or if you sang, now I belong to Jesus after every baptism. Or if you really heard three sermons every Sunday morning. The real sermon, and then the one before the communion, and the one before the offering. Because those could go kind of long. And you knew you were raised in an independent church if you were urged at summer camp to dedicate your life to full-time Christian service, which I did June 22nd, 1958 at Pine Lake Bible Camp, and I've never been sorry that I did. We all have our traditions, and as I said, many are humorous, but when they cause us to transgress the commandment of God, This is what happened in Matthew 15. Jesus said, you are nullifying the commandment of God by your human tradition. Then that's a serious matter. We have a chain that needs to be broken. Now, what was that commandment in Matthew 15? It was to honor your father and your mother. You see, the Pharisees had a tradition that allowed them to sneak around this commandment and not really have to obey it. Now, we are commanded in another family sense, not just to love our father and our mother, but to love our brother and our sister, to love one another, and to receive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has received us. But sometimes we allow our human traditions to keep us from keeping those commandments, and what we do is actually nullify God's command. And that's a very serious matter. We can't sneak around these commandments. We can't do that. I had a man once come up to me, this was 20 years ago, and he offered me his left hand. And so I awkwardly shook his hand and found out later he didn't want to extend to me the right hand of fellowship. So he offered me his left hand. Literally, literally. We can't sneak around these commands. These are traditions that need to be put away. Number two, let me talk about the chains of prejudice. Now, tradition's kind of humorous. There's nothing humorous about prejudice ever. Okay? I used to laugh at Polak jokes until I went to Poland. And I visited a concentration camp every time I go. And I've talked to people that were in those camps. I've talked to liberators and I've talked to those that have been liberated. I don't laugh at those jokes ever again. None of us want to admit that we're prejudiced or biased, but we are all to one degree or another. For example, John 4:9, the Jews were prejudiced against Samaritans. They even accused Jesus of being a Samaritan, John 8:48. Jewish prejudice against Gentiles is the stuff legends are made of. Prejudice was that wall of hostility between the two groups that we talked about in Ephesians 2:14. Jewish men were also prejudiced against women. William Barclay says that some of them would get up every morning and this was their prayer, God, I thank thee that I was not born a dog, a Gentile, or a woman. That was their little three-point prayer. Dogs, Gentiles, and women, all in the same prayer. Not every Samaritan was a good Samaritan. The Samaritan woman at the well, for example, was prejudiced against the Jews. Read that in John 4:9. Samaritans and Gentiles were prejudiced against the Jews. Everybody was living in a world of prejudice when Jesus came. They were all partisans. They were all biased. Breathes there a soul here today who has not prejudged someone? That's all prejudice is. You have prejudged them. Oh, I heard this. Oh, I heard that. Is that right? No, that's not right. Oh, I'm sorry. But we've all done this. We have all cast a jaundiced eye at someone who is not in our circle of friends, acquaintances, or fellowship. We have our preconceived notions of what they believe and practice. Well, I heard that everyone in the Christian church has women elders and women preachers. Well, I used to be able to say, that's not true. But there are here and there. But they are not the rule. They are exceptions to the rule. We often see only one side of the question, only one side of the shield. William James said, a great many people think they are thinking when they are merely rearranging their prejudices. Prejudice may be a harder chain to break than the link of tradition. It was very hard for Peter to overcome his prejudices. Even though God showed him dramatically that he should not call or consider any man impure or unclean in Acts 10, he refused to eat with the Gentiles because of the pressure put on him by fellow Jews in Galatians 2. And Paul had to literally, how embarrassing was this, rebuke the apostle Peter, the one who had been given the keys to the kingdom, to his very face, for his partisan slide back into prejudice. The apostles also had to deal with prejudice in the early church, in social and economic areas. James rebuked believers for showing favoritism toward the rich in James 2. Jesus rebuked the apostles themselves for looking down on little children. So what you have here is racism, sexism, and ageism that all existed in the first century church. And let us not think that prejudice does not exist in our movement. Sometimes called the Restoration Movement or the American Restoration Movement or the Stone Campbell Movement. I don't care what you call it. You know what I'm talking about. You know what this year represents? 2011. The 150th anniversary of the darkest chapter in American history, the Civil War. 150 years ago this year, it began. Moses Lard said, "We will never divide." But we did. Just like every other major church body in America, we divided over the issue of slavery. 100 years later, blacks were still being excluded from some Christian universities in our movement. That's a matter of history. It's shameful. Why would it take 100 years after the Civil War before some of our universities would allow a black student to come in and study to preach the gospel? Prejudice is looking down on someone thinking that we are better than they are because of our education, our understanding of Scripture, or just the people that we choose to associate with. Patronizing, I believe, is a terrible form of prejudice. And Paul rebuked those who looked down on others in Romans 14:3. Looking down, being patronizing, condescending. Oh, those one-cuppers. We've all done it. Don't think we haven't. It is all too easy to slip into the habit of looking down on others because of what college they attended or didn't, what papers they read or write or don't, or what gatherings they choose to attend or stay away from or boycott. Prejudice never unites. It always divides, and therefore it is a chain that needs to be broken. Prejudice leads to stereotyping, generalizations, false assumptions, and every evil work. I remember when we first started our restoration forums, first in Joplin, the second one was in Tulsa. In those first two meetings we had back in 1984 and 1985, we had sessions, well, we had a number of very unique sessions, but one was on myth conceptions. I'm not lisping here on myth conceptions. We all have these myths about others that need to be cleared up. Well, we heard this. Well, that's not true. Well, we thought you were antis. No, the antis are those people that are anti this or anti that. We're not antis. We're just good Church of Christ a cappella folk. Yeah. Oh, thank you for explaining that to us. We didn't know, and we really didn't know. And we thought you were part of the Disciples of Christ, that liberal group, that there's several here in Tulsa. I go every year to Pepperdine, and have since 1997, to act as a liaison between Christian churches and Churches of Christ, and nearly every year I have to deliver the same speech, and that is the differences. There are 19 differences between the independent Christian churches and the Disciples of Christ Christian church, and I don't have near the time to delineate those today. But people don't know that. And so we have to understand that there are stereotyping, generalizations, false assumptions, and every evil work. At the Jerusalem Council, Peter declared, "God made no distinction between us and them." Now notice, these are his words, not mine. "God made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." Acts 15:9-11. I think it's time we stop making a distinction between us and them. If we have both been saved in the same way and we teach the exact same plan of salvation, then it's time to break the chains of prejudice. Now, I want to move on to the third and final one, breaking the chains of fear. I said prejudice is stronger than tradition, and I believe that's right, and I think that fear is stronger than both of the two combined.
Amen.
It is immensely sad, at least to me, that some people fear their brethren more than they fear the God who commanded us to love one another and accept one another. Fear has always kept people from doing what they know is right. For example, Jesus once healed a man who was blind. Blind from birth, John 9 is this story. The Pharisees berated this poor man and even drew his parents into the controversy that ensued. And his parents were not strong people. They threw it all back to their son, saying, "Well, ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Now, why did they do this? The Bible tells us in John 9:22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Now, I acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ on June 22, 1958, when I made that good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on that confession of faith, my own father baptized me into Christ. I've been in Christ ever since, but I still haven't been able to get in some churches that teach that same passage. This man had declared that Jesus was the Christ, and because of that confession, the Jews said, anybody that says that will be put out of the synagogue. A hideous parallel almost here from what I just said. This was amazing. The parents of the blind man thought more of their synagogue than they did their own son. Has this ever happened? I can give you examples. They valued their membership in the synagogue more than they did fellowship with Christ. And they feared the Jews more than they loved God. Fear is a terrible thing, and it makes people make terrible decisions. Why would you disown your own son? Why would we disown any of God's sons or daughters who have made that same confession that you and I have? The chains of fear kept many people in Jesus' day from committing their lives to Christ. At the Feast of the Tabernacles, though believing in his goodness, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. John 7:13. John describes Joseph of Arimathea as a disciple of Jesus, but, John 19:38, secretly. Why? For fear of the Jews. Now, Joseph of Arimathea had a good friend, Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus, he of Nick at Night nocturnal notoriety, that came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to Jesus by night? Because he was scared to do it in the daytime. Somebody would see him. Somebody would squeal on him. Then he'd be out of the synagogue, out of the fellowship, out of the brotherhood. There's only one brotherhood, according to my Bible. And the Bible uses it in the singular, love the brotherhood, not our brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. And it's time we started treating everybody in the brotherhood as brothers instead of hoods. That dates me. That takes me way back. Put up your collar. The chains of fear caused Pilate to deliver Jesus up to the howling mob. He really liked Jesus. I really think he did. Just like Herod, like John the Baptist, hated to do to him what he did, but he did because of Herodias. I think Pilate was going to let him go. But when he heard the threats from the chief priests, and this is the threat verbatim, John 19:12, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. And it was Caesar that seized him with fear. And he delivered up Christ to be crucified because he thought more of his political position than he did integrity. Of course, this never happens in church. We don't have politics in our church, in our church circles, in our church boards, do we? The chains of fear is what caused Peter to draw back, I'm quoting now from Galatians 2:12, to draw back. The Bible says draw near. Peter's drawn back. And separate himself from the Gentiles. What did Christ do in our text? He made the two one. But Paul now, or Peter is now separating himself from the Gentiles. Why? Here's the key. Because, this is Scripture, because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. Those old Judaizers. The right wing. In his heart of hearts, Peter knew that God had accepted the Gentiles. But fear of his Jewish brethren caused him to backslide. He literally backslid at that moment. Paul said he opposed Peter to his face because, verse 11, Galatians 2, he was, I'm quoting Scripture, he was clearly in the wrong. You can be in Christ and yet clearly be in the wrong on some issues, as Peter was. He also noted that other Jews joined Peter in his hypocrisy. Now, to call somebody a hypocrite, for one apostle to call another apostle a hypocrite, this is strong stuff I'm talking about today, folks. And the influence of Peter, the weakness of Peter, glad handing the brethren on one day, but then not all of the brethren on the next day, Paul said, Peter, you're a hypocrite, and you're leading others astray. I wonder how many people who have gone on before in the judgment day will be a little ashamed and a little chagrined that they did what Peter did and led people astray. And guess who was led astray? This boggles the mind. Verse 13. Even Barnabas was led astray. Now, Barnabas, he was such a magnanimous guy. He probably took a big swig of milk of magnanimous every morning when he got up. What a sweet guy. This is the only mark against Barnabas I find in Scripture. Yet even Barnabas was led astray. Was there a finer Christian? These people that Peter influenced were afraid of their critics who were operating under the principle of law. It was the circumcision, the Judaizers, going back to the old law, back to the old ways. They were living under law, not grace. Paul saw clearly, this is Galatians 2:14, that they, Peter and Barnabas, were not, get this, were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. That's a direct quote. They were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Now, the gospel, as you know, is for all. It's what this workshop's all about. It's for everyone in the United States. It's for everyone in North America. It's for everyone in the whole wide world. It's not just for us. It's for them, too. And those who have put their faith in Christ, Galatians 3:16, and have been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:28, are one in Christ and should be treated as such, brothers and sisters, in the body of Christ. It is time to line up with the truth of the gospel. That's the only line I want to be in, especially on the day of judgment. It's going to be a long line enough. I want to be in the right line. Line up with the truth of the gospel. Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke, another way of saying a chain of slavery. It is time to break the chains of fear. Fear of what others may think, and we do too much of that. Most of the time they're not even thinking about you anyhow. So don't be so concerned about what the brethren may think. Of what they may say, my grandmother said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. So what if they said? They said a lot of bad things about Jesus too, didn't they? I remember when Marvin was criticized years ago for coming over and preaching for some of our churches. And Marvin, I don't have this in the notes, he'll correct me if it's not right, he said, "Brethren, judge me for what I say, not where I say it." Is that it? Okay, got that one right. Judge me for what I say, not where I say it. Truth is truth wherever you say it. And don't be afraid to go into places and say it that don't like it, because they need it. And we need to be bold enough to say it. So don't let fear of what others may say, think, or do. This is why the parents of the blind man cast their own son to the fate of the Pharisees, because they thought more of their standing in the synagogue than they did their own flesh and blood. Or, and I hate this one, fear of losing our identity. Now, Paul has just established in Ephesians 2 that our identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. And on the day of judgment, that's what it's going to be. What think ye of my son? Did you confess him or not? Did you obey him or not? Did you preach his gospel or not? You know? Not fear of losing our identity over something that is unique to our fellowship. Christ is unique. Isn't that unique enough? He is the only begotten Son of God. So if we say no creed but Christ, as I said earlier, it's time to live that creed and break those chains and say, free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. I long for the day when we'll sing as one. Don't care if it's a cappella or instrumental. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Get this. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. And it reaches you. And let's reach the whole world with the whole gospel before he comes. Amen. God bless you.